Let's each prepare ourselves before we study God's Word. While I give you a moment of silence to pray, let me suggest that you tell God you want to focus and you want to learn, and ask Him to show you specifically how these truths apply to you. God, I thank you for being our Father, for, as a good Father, showing us how to live. Of course, we thank you for salvation, but you do more than that for us. You teach us. You show us the way life is supposed to be lived, like a good parent does. And God, I pray that we would trust you more in that each day, that we would get to know you more so that we trust you more, that we would give ourselves to your ways and we'd see the goodness. And I pray, God, that today, as we study, we would learn you more and learn your ways more. But also for us who do trust you, who know you, that we'd be willing to tell other people about our good God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Lead us as we learn today. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. My sons, often I'll see them talking with their friends. Like yesterday, we had one of their friends over and they were talking, or, you know, I'm at their school or whatever, and I'll see them talking. And one of my sons will say, "My mom, when she was doing whatever with us, or my dad, when he was talking to me about whatever, or my mom, when she was taking us this place, or my dad, when he was showing me this thing." And the reason I say whatever and this thing instead of giving you exact examples is because it's not really about whatever the thing is. When I see one of my kids doing that with their friends, there's like this pride in them. And there's pride that kind of wells up in me because of what I see is that they have a relationship with us. And they're glad for that relationship. There's things that we do for them and that we do with them and that we teach them. And it's obvious in those moments, getting to see it from a distance and getting to see them talk to somebody else about it, that we have that good relationship and that they're glad for that relationship. And what they're really doing is they're testifying about our relationship when they're talking to their friends. We've seen all the way through the book of Acts and been encouraged many times that we as Christians have this calling to testify about Jesus Christ. And what I would contend is that, yes, there are facts that we're supposed to share with people, but the facts aren't what motivate us. What would motivate us to testify is our relationship. That we really see, He's my Savior, and we're thankful for that. That we would really see, He's my God, He's my Father, and I'm thankful for that. We would see the stuff that He does in our lives, and we'd be glad for that. We know that we talk to Him, and we have this relationship with Him. And so because of those kinds of things, there's a sense in which it should be natural, like it is for my sons to talk to their friends proudly about our relationship. There should be a sense in which it's natural for us to just talk about Jesus. That we testify about the relationship that we have for Him and what He's done for us. And so, like I said, we've many times as we've been going through the book of Acts, we've talked about this calling that we have to testify about Jesus. Have you found yourself more willing to testify about Him because of that? Or are you still afraid? Are you still afraid that you may not know what to say? Are you still afraid of the rejection that you might face? We're going to get some help for overcoming those things today. But also, I was led to make a few points, which are kind of tangential points to the text in that I don't think the author intended these points. But based on the events that we'll encounter in the text, I was encouraged to share these things that I think will be helpful to us getting along better in church and in our lives. So please open your Bible, if you haven't already, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 21. We began 21 last week. We'll finish it this week, and we're actually going to get into 23. Now, last week's study of Acts, Paul arrived in Jerusalem where he was greeted by the church. And this was during a big festival that the Jews would call the Feast of Weeks. And it was a longer festival than just a day. We might know it as Pentecost. We know the day of Pentecost, but this is a longer festival that the day of Pentecost for Christians happened in the midst of. And so Jerusalem was filled with Jews from all over the place. Look at chapter 21, verses 27 through 36 as I read. When the 7 days were almost over, the Jews from Asia, upon seeing Paul in the temple, began to stir up all the crowd and to lay hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, come to our aid. This is the man who preaches to all men everywhere against our people and the law and this temple. And besides, he has even brought Greeks into the temple, and he has defiled this holy place." For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, in the city with him, and they supposed that Paul had brought him into the temple. Then the city was provoked, and the people rushed together, and taking hold of Paul, they dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. While they were seeking to kill Paul, a report came up to the commander of the Roman cohort that Jerusalem was in confusion. At once he took some soldiers along with him and centurions and ran down to them, and when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. Then the commander came up and took hold of Paul and ordered him to be bound with two chains. And they began asking who he was and what he had done. But among the crowd, some were shouting one thing and some were shouting another, and so much so that he could not find out the facts because of the uproar. He ordered him to be brought into the barracks. When he got to the stairs, he was ordered to be carried by the soldiers because of the violence of the mob. For the multitude of people kept following him, shouting, "Away with him!" So these were not the Jewish Christians who we saw the issue was with in the earlier part of the chapter that we talked about last week. These were non-Christian Jews. A bunch of them there for the festival. It brings up these ones that were from Asia. Well, Paul had spent a good amount of time in Asia. Ephesus, I should say, was one of the places that was in Asia. And so they recognized Paul from his time in Asia. I have a tangential note prompted by what we see here. In the crowd, someone made a claim. And based on that claim, a bunch of people came together and they attacked Paul. And one of the reasons for attacking him was a false premise in that claim. When the Romans stopped attacking Paul, they tried to find out what happened. There was such confusion amongst the ranks of the people who had attacked him that the Romans couldn't even find out what was going on, like what even caused this. They couldn't even gather the facts. So here's my point for us. Unfortunately, we are all vulnerable to getting involved in conflicts in bad ways. And this sort of thing can happen in the church. Someone makes a false claim about someone, often through gossip. Some people are told who shouldn't even be involved, and they get riled up. And even though the ruckus started oftentimes over a false premise, once people are upset, it's hard to get the facts and it's hard to calm things down and restore peace and unity. And so I want to encourage you in some ways to prevent that, to not even get involved in those ways in the first place. And so here are some tips to avoid being a wrong part of something like that. Number one, don't entertain accusations without facts. Either, and this is the best way to do it, is when you first start getting this message that you realize you shouldn't be getting, just stop them and say, "I don't need to hear that. I'm not part of that. You need to go deal with that with such and such person." Or if somehow they already told you, maybe they spit it out so fast that you were reeling and didn't realize, you know, and didn't get a chance to tell them to stop and you already know the information, go get the facts because now you are involved. Number two, be careful about getting riled up without knowing the truth. We can do this. We get riled up based on somebody's account, and then we find out later that their account wasn't even right, or maybe we don't find out, and we were just mad, wrongly. Number three, don't join an angry mob, even if the angry mob is just you and one other person. It's not constructive. It doesn't help it get anywhere that's good. Number four, if it's right for you to be involved, proceed in a calm and orderly manner in accord with truth. And when I say truth, that has two components: truth of God's word, so do it the way that God would say to handle it, and truth with regard to what are the facts about the situation, tying that back to the first point. But on this occasion of the attack of Paul, God used the bad behavior of these people to achieve what God wanted to. This fulfilled the prophecy of Agabus from earlier in the chapter that we've studied in previous weeks. The prophet Agabus had taken Paul's belt, which was more like a sash, it was like this really long thing, and he bound his hands and his feet with Paul's belt, and he said this: "Like this, says the Holy Spirit, the man who owns this belt, this is how they will bind him in Jerusalem. The Jews will also give him into the hands of the Gentiles." And so by way of the Jews attacking Paul, Paul now came into the custody of the Roman authorities where God wanted him. You see, the Lord wanted Paul to testify to the Romans. And Paul hadn't done anything that was worthy of them arresting him and especially keeping him in custody for a long time and hauling him off to Rome, which is where this ends up. But because of this attack that came on Paul, it gave them a reason to take Paul into custody. And it seems because it was such a big attack, they keep him in their custody for quite a long time because they're trying to find out, why did this big old event happen? There had to have been something substantial here. And so they were pursuing, trying to find out why it happened. And it led, or it leads in our case, because we're still not there yet, to Paul going to Rome, which was the Lord's plan for him. You see, God can take bad things that happen to us and he can turn them for good. People are going to sin against us and hurt us. And God can use that for his purposes. The worst things that have happened in the history of this church, the 14 years that I've been here, are some of the best things that have happened for this church, in my estimation. And they're some of the best things that have happened for me, for my perspective and for my life and for my calling on ministry. And so I would not want those bad things from the history to go away. Now, I didn't like them when they were happening. I've always, in every case, gone, I wish this weren't happening, Lord. But afterwards, every single one of those things, I've gone, that was good, God. I'm glad you've done this thing. In my personal life, the same way, like sins that I have in my past, there's times I go, oh, Lord, I just wish that had never been part of my life. But then as I've lived on, now those things are, you know, like one that I'm thinking of, I've been able to use that to minister to dozens, if not hundreds of people that I wouldn't have been able to if I didn't have that past. Or Angie and I, for the first 5 years of our marriage, fought like cats and dogs. And I can't even tell you how many times I've been talking to somebody about their marriage. Even if I just said, hey, let me give you these 5 marriage tips, they'd be like, what do you know about marriage? But because I tell them about how Angie and I had these fights and they go, seriously? You did that stuff? Now they're listening. Because I've lived through the hard and God's brought the good, the change, and so I'm able to minister to them. And so God can bring good from bad. He can use it in your life to mature us, to strengthen us, if we're willing to grow from it. He can use our responses to those bad things happening as a testimony. Because you know what? People around us notice when bad stuff's happening in our lives. And if our response to those bad things is unusual, they're going to wonder why. And if our response to those bad things is unusual because we trust Christ, there might be an opportunity to talk to them that the reason that we're responding differently than every other person usually does in those circumstances, there gets to be an opportunity that we tell them, it's because of Christ in my life. Here's what he's showing me. Here's what he's teaching me. Here's how he's growing me. Here's how he's comforting me. Whatever it happens to be. Look at chapter 21, starting in verse 37. I'm going to read well into chapter 22. As Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I say something to you?" And he said, "Do you know Greek? Then you are not the Egyptian who some time ago stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness. But Paul said, I am a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no insignificant city. And I beg you, allow me to speak to the people. When he had been given permission, Paul, standing on the stairs, motioned to the people with his hand. And when there was a great hush, he spoke to them in the Hebrew dialect, saying, Brethren and fathers, hear my testimony, which I offer to you. And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you are today. I persecuted this way, which is Christianity, to the death, binding, putting both men and women into prison. As also the high priest and the council of the elders can testify, from them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there in Jerusalem in as prisoners to be punished. But it happened that as I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven around me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus, the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. Those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but they did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And he said to me, Get up and go on into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. But since I could not see because of the brightness of the light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me, and I came into Damascus. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standards of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing near me, he said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time, I looked up at him, and he said, The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Just take really quick note of that. That's what a witness does. Gives account of what you have seen and heard. Now, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins and call on his name. It happened when I was returning to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I fell into a trance, and I saw him saying to me, Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And I said, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I was also standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. And he said to me, Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. They listened to him up to that statement. And then they raised their voices and said, Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. What Paul did here was he gave his testimony. Verse 1 of chapter 22 there, that's what that word is. Yours might be translated as defense. Paul said, hear my testimony. And that's the word that we usually see in the New Testament that we translate as testimony or witness. And so that's what Paul did. He gave his life testimony, his testimony about Jesus. And we can do a similar thing to share Jesus. And we can learn from what Paul did. You see, Paul had formerly been much like the people that he was speaking to. He used the commonalities that they had to relate to them. He told how he used to be such a fervent Jew and in the law. And we know from other places in the New Testament, he gives more detail about that, about how important the law was to him. And he brings up this guy, Gamaliel, he was one of the best rabbis. So it'd be kind of like you or I saying, I went to the best university. I went to Harvard, you know, or something like that. And he used those commonalities between him and the audience to start relating to them. And then he used that to tell of his conversion to Jesus. Paul's story to us might seem more amazing, the Lord miraculously appearing to him. And so how could he do anything other than testify about Jesus? But I would say, even though Jesus hasn't appeared to me the way that he did Paul, the Lord revealed himself to me. He did it in a different way, but the Lord revealed himself to me. The Lord revealed himself to me with His Word through some people, some Christians that spoke to me. The Lord revealed Himself to me through a pastor preaching from the Word of God. And because of that, I got saved. And it's the most important thing to me in my life is my salvation and knowing Jesus. And so I would say of me, how could I do anything other than follow Him and testify about Him? How about you? If you feel that way about coming to Jesus, about getting salvation, about Him being your Lord, then be prepared to tell your story. When you're talking to a non-Christian, realize how your story might relate to their life. And I'm not just talking about your conversion story. I'm talking about anything in your life story. Because if we really trust Jesus, He's touched our lives in so many different areas that there are a lot of touch points that we might have with a non-Christian. And so recognize how your life story might relate to theirs. It won't always relate. You don't have to try to force it. But when it does, we can utilize that as a bridge. And then we do want to bridge that to talking about Jesus. What were you like before you came to Jesus? How did you come to recognize you needed Jesus? How did you start trusting Jesus? What were the facts that you were told? What were the facts that you believed? We can use our story to bridge to those points to talking about Jesus. Now, this isn't the only way to talk about Jesus. I don't know if it's still this way. I don't think it is. But about 15, 20 years ago, giving your testimony was like the way that churches would teach Christians how to share Christ. Like it was the only way that people were telling Christians how to share Jesus. And I don't believe it's the only way. We've seen Paul share Jesus in a whole bunch of different ways. I've previously contended in sermons based on what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, that we are, when we testify about Jesus, we're supposed to be led by the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that what he was saying to those disciples, you know, when you go before authorities and rulers and blah, 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 don't worry about what you will say because the Holy Spirit will tell you how, which is how to go about it, and what to say, the words he will give you. And so I believe we're supposed to be led by the Spirit in any given situation as to how to go about it and what to say. But your story, your testimony is one way that you can share Jesus Christ. And so be alert when you're talking to non-Christians, if the Holy Spirit might be prompting you to relate to the person that you're talking about with something from your story, and specifically how that ties to Jesus. I have a tangential note here prompted by Paul's story. See, Paul had developed quite an identity in his pre-Christian life. He was highly educated in the Jewish law. Like I said, he had this prominent rabbi that had taught him, so it's like, I went to the best school. And he had a promising career, even in the law, as a Pharisee. He also hurt a lot of Christians because he identified so closely with that. It was such a big deal to him. But here's the point. When he came to Christ, that changed dramatically. He didn't just change in his character like we all should change when we come to Christ. He changed what defined him. In another book of the New Testament, when he's bringing up even more of his accolades that he had in Judaism, he says, I count all that stuff as refuse. The word is literally what we flush down the toilet. As much stature, you know, he had the best school, he had the best, you know, he had a promising career, he was high in his religion, all this stuff, he says that's all refuse compared to knowing Jesus Christ. And so listen, whatever you were before Jesus, I would suggest to you that maybe that shouldn't be, and it probably shouldn't be, what defines you. You may have had some really bad stuff happen in your past. You may have some things that you consider terrible sin, or maybe a bad upbringing. Maybe what Matt was saying at the beginning, like your mother or your father was terrible and even damaged you. Maybe you have trauma. That doesn't have to define you. Shouldn't define you if you are in Christ. You can change. You can heal. You can become secure and loved and free from your past, healthy even. You're a new creation in Christ, says the New Testament. From that idea of a new creation, I've developed this vision in my own mind that I give to people sometimes when their past has really damaged them, or they're even sometimes when they're really into their career or something like that. I give this to them because when I think about new creation, I think about original creation. And so God creates every soul. And God created every single one of you. And so there's this, in a sense, there's this perfect you that God created a soul to be. But we came into this body, right? We came into this world which is corrupted with sin. And so the us that we are supposed to be has never been. We're this thing. This perfect thing that He had in mind, corrupted with sin in this world. And so whatever it is that we have been, that's been damaged and that's been wrong, this is not what God wants us to be. Even sometimes when we can't imagine ourselves separating from whatever this is, that past. But God has this vision of you like this. This new creation that you are not yet. And so we're supposed to be transitioning from this to this. And we will never become perfect on this earth, but the whole process on this earth is supposed to be transitioning from one to the other. That healing process, that health process, that new creation process, I would encourage you, is for you too in Christ. You may have even had what the world would consider a good past, success in a career, like I said, the graduation from the prestigious university or whatever other accomplishments that we might go, that's me. No, it's not. Even that stuff shouldn't define you. Your identity now should be who you are in Christ. That should be primary. That should be first. People and tying this does tie back to us testifying about Jesus, because people will see it in us if our primary identity is I'm in Christ. People will see it in us if we heal because of being in Christ. And people seeing that in us can lead to opportunity for us to testify that the reason we are the way that we are, the reason we've healed, or the reason we have the identity that we do, or whatever it is, gives us an opportunity to testify. The reason I'm like that is because of Jesus. Look at chapter 22, starting in verse 22. I'm going to read into chapter 23. They listened to Paul up to this statement, and then they raised their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live." And as they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust up into the air, the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be examined by whipping, so that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him in that way. But when they stretched him out with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, "Is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman, uncondemned?" When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and told him, saying, What are you about to do? For this man is a Roman." The commander came and said to Paul, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" And he said, "Yes." The commander answered, "I acquired this citizenship with a large sum of money." And Paul said, "But I was actually born a citizen." Therefore, those who were about to examine him immediately let go of him. And the commander also was afraid when he found out that he was a Roman, because he had put him in chains. But on the next day, wishing to know for certain why they had accused him, why he had been accused by the Jews, he released Paul and ordered the chief priests and the council to assemble, and brought Paul down and set him before them. Chapter 23. Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. The high priest Ananias commanded those standing beside him to strike him in the mouth for that." Then Paul said to him, "God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Do you strike me according trying me according to the law and in violation of the law, order me to be struck? But the bystander said, do you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I was not aware, brethren, that this was the high priest, for it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. But perceiving that one group were Sadducees and the other group were Pharisees, Paul began crying out in the council, brethren, I am a Pharisee, a son of a Pharisee. I am on trial for the hope and the resurrection of the dead. As he said this, there occurred a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, no angels, nor a spirit, but the Pharisees acknowledge them all. And there occurred a great uproar, and some of the scribes of the Pharisaic party stood up and began to argue heatedly, saying, we find nothing wrong with this man. Suppose a spirit or an angel had spoken to him. And a great dissension was developing. The commander was afraid Paul would be torn into pieces by them and ordered the troops to go down and take him away from them by force and bring him up into the barracks. Paul had suffered on many occasions, as we've seen in Acts, because of him preaching the gospel. And he had even expressed earlier, we studied just a couple weeks ago in chapter 21, that he was willing to die even for the sake of Jesus Christ. But listen, being willing to suffer when it's unavoidable doesn't seem to mean that we have to suffer when we can get out of it. Paul used several different tactics on a few different occasions here to get out of suffering. We just read how Paul claimed his Roman citizenship to get out of a whipping. We just read how Paul claimed he was when he was in this hearing with the Jews, he brings up this controversial subject purposefully of like supernatural things because he knew that one group believed one thing and another group believed the other thing and that maybe they would argue about it and he'd get out of it, and it worked. And chapter 23, verses 12 to 24, which I didn't read, I'm going to encourage you to read on your own, it records that the Jews were making a plot that the next time the Romans brought Paul into one of like these hearings or something, they were going to kill Paul. Well, Paul's family members find out about it and notify him, and Paul goes to the Romans, tells them about it, and they prevent that from happening, keep him from that situation, and ship him off elsewhere, rescuing him. So on three occasions within a couple of chapters here, Paul like rescues himself, or gives reason anyway, gives rise to rescuing himself from suffering. So it seems we need to be willing to suffer if it comes from us doing what God wants, including being willing to suffer for being His witnesses. And if we do suffer, remember, God can take even the bad that happens to us and turn it for good. But neither of those things seems to mean that we have to suffer if it's unavoidable. Some of you may go, duh, why'd you even need to say that to me? But there are some movements within Christianity, and there have been over the course of history, where people have felt like they have to suffer to like be a good Christian. And that doesn't seem to be true. Willing to suffer. Right perspective when we do suffer. But it doesn't mean you have to like try to give yourself to suffering, it seems. I have another tangential note here prompted by what we see that happened between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Those two groups had theological differences. The Sadducees believed there was no resurrection. The Pharisees did believe in the resurrection. And so Paul brings up that he was testifying about resurrection from the dead, seemingly so that these two groups would argue. And it worked. It says that there occurred a great uproar. And it says a great dissension was developing, and so bad that they thought Paul might get ripped into pieces. So listen, here's an application for us in the church. Christians have theological differences, but we shouldn't argue heatedly like the Pharisees and the Sadducees did over their differences. I would even say that over the essentials, like the orthodox things that the church has agreed to for thousands of years, we should be able to stay in the same church and converse about those things calmly. Now, sometimes, yeah, There are heretical things that people won't give up, and they're awful, and we probably should rightly separate over those things. But there's a lot of other side issues that the church, even over history, has said, you know, we look into the scriptures and there's not enough information about it, or it's unclear. And so different people who are all looking at the scriptures and trying to be honest with it come up with these different positions. We should be able to discuss those things calmly when we have differences and not have to cause division over it. Look at chapter 23. Just verse 11 while I read. But on the night immediately following, the Lord stood at Paul's side and said, "Take courage, for as you have solemnly witnessed to my case or my cause at Jerusalem, so you must witness at Rome also." The Lord Jesus appeared to Paul again, and this was to encourage Paul to keep going and maybe even have been an encouragement how he'd been faithful so far. Jesus told him that he had been a strong witness in Jerusalem. I see that as being a really good encouragement to him. Like, if I got up here and I preached and I thought that nobody made any application for it on that day, I'd be really sad. And there's, you know, only 100 and something people that come here on a given week. Whereas in Jerusalem there were thousands of people that he preached to that day. And we have no reason to believe that anybody came to Jesus, and instead, the whole crowd attacked him and tried to kill him. And so, to me, it seems like it would have been an encouragement to Paul to know that he had been the right witness in Jerusalem, even though the results were not what maybe he had hoped. And so I want to remind us, as we've learned through Acts, that it is not our responsibility to make people believe in Jesus. Our responsibility is just to faithfully testify about Jesus when we should. And if we testify about Jesus when we should, no matter what the results, you can be encouraged that you've been faithful. Jesus told him to be courageous, which was probably necessary because of the present dangers that he was facing. And Jesus let him know that the present dangers weren't going to lead to the end of him, because he was going to be a witness in Rome also. For us, as long as we remain alive, we need to keep being Jesus' witnesses. If you're afraid to testify about Jesus, like you've never done it, be courageous. Testify about him. If you've testified about him before and you've had negative results, you've had rejection, you might be afraid because of that. We can't let rejection discourage us from doing from us doing what God wants us to do, and that is speaking about Jesus. We have to do that for the rest of our lives until it's our end. In summary, always be ready to give your testimony about Jesus if the opportunity is presented to you by the Spirit. If you're afraid to testify about Jesus, be courageous and be willing to accept suffering if it comes for being his witness. You don't have to suffer if it's unavoidable, but if you do suffer, remember, God can take the bad things that happen to us and turn them for good. And remember, don't feel responsible to make somebody believe in Jesus. Our responsibility is just to faithfully testify about Jesus. Tell them what you know. If you've been saved by him, tell them about your Savior. If he's healed you, tell them about how he's healed you. If he's your friend, which the Bible says that Jesus is our friend, tell them about your friend. Tell them about your Father in heaven. That's how we testify, faithfully. And let's pray together to apply what we learned today. There was a lot in here. The main point of you being a witness, testifying about Jesus, but also lots of tangential points about handling yourself in the church and how you think about yourself, your identity in life. Would you listen to the Spirit? Ask Him what the most important thing or the most important things are that He wants you to leave here thinking about. Father, I thank You for loving us so much that You sent Your Son to die for us. And Jesus, I thank You for dying for us for our salvation. And Spirit, I thank You that You still work in us, helping us to be witnesses, but also helping us to move on in our lives. I pray that You would help each one of us to keep moving toward that perfect creation that You intended us to be, even in this life, that You would move us toward that. Pray that You would move us toward more peace and unity in Your church. And Spirit, I pray that we would obey You when You're prompting us to testify about our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the only way to the Father in heaven. I pray these things in Jesus' name, and all those who agreed said, Amen.